I wonder if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. One of the most loved parts of the Christmas story. I think we can lose this one now so we don't feed back. Yes. It's different. And if you want, we can all say out loud, we've never done it this way before. But we have, just not very often. But one of the most loved parts of the Christmas story is the account of, it's always depicted so peacefully, actually, that was a group of terrified shepherds confronted by an overwhelming heavenly vision, unearthly vision, first of a single angel of the Lord, and then of a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. As Ted Wagner so rightly pointed out Wednesday night, it doesn't say they were singing. It just says they were saying, praising God and saying. And I don't think they were saying it quietly. Glory to God in the highest. I think they were shouting. And I think if you could just suddenly imagine these shepherds being surrounded by the equivalent of a stadium of the angelic host, all shouting the words we have here, well, no wonder they were sore afraid, as the King James says it. And the message, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But can we be honest with each other? Sometimes finding that peace, experiencing that peace, holding on to that peace. Sometimes that seems about as hopeless as trying to find water in the Sahara Desert. And yet, there are places in the desert where you can find water, the occasional oasis surrounded by palm trees, or more often than that, here and there, out in the wastes, a well dug down into the earth, covered with a large stone to keep the sand and dead animal carcasses out of it. And so here's this stone surrounded by miles and miles of sand, but underneath that there is water. When it comes to peace, our world is a dry desert. And there is nothing in this world that can offer us anything more than a momentary distraction. And yet, peace is available to us from beyond this world. And that peace comes to us in a person, as the Christmas poem said, born a little baby thing that made a woman cry. The person who brought peace is Jesus. He did not come to impose peace on the world, at least not yet. Before God is done, the vision of peace on earth foretold by the prophets, when the lion will lie down with the lamb and the nations of the earth shall learn war no more, that will come to pass, but it is not yet. The daily news tells us it's not yet. Our personal experience tells us it's not yet. And yet, God has made it possible for us to experience His peace in this world like finding wells of water in the desert. Jesus promised His peace to His own people. He said, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid." Can we really experience this peace? I want you to know the words I'm about to read to you were written by a man in prison. Paul the Apostle, in prison for preaching the gospel. He was writing to a small group of believers surrounded by a pagan society in the city of Philippi. They were beginning to experience a great deal of trouble because they were dedicated to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, who knew something of trouble in prison, writing to troubled Christians, he says these words. We're going to focus in on just a few of these verses, but I'm going to begin in Philippians 1 and verse 4. Paul writes, "Therefore, my brothers," that can mean not just brethren, but sistern as well. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, true companions, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So he starts out by saying, stand firm. That means there was tough stuff they were facing. Don't shilly-shally. Take a deep breath and stand. And then he tells them, at least two of you are having a squabble. You really need to iron this out and get this settled. Those two women. And then he was concerned that maybe in that culture, especially the women, weren't being treated with enough respect. And he tells them, just remember, honor those women who labored with me in the gospel. And then he begins talking to us about how to have peace. He's not talking from some ivory tower. He's talking from a prison cell in a very troubled world to believers who were experiencing troubles, who had trouble sometimes getting along with each other. And so he's not removed from reality, but yet he talks to us about peace. He told the Philippians to do three things, and then he told them that a fourth thing would follow from that. And the first thing he tells them is to be joyful. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And that's just easy to say stuff like that. And again, when we're tempted to say, well, what does he know about it? Remember, he's in prison. Remember their circumstances. Rejoice. The Message paraphrase, celebrate God all day, every day. The Contemporary English Version, always be glad because of the Lord. And because I'm a guitar player, I read the Amplified Version as well. And it says, delight, gladden yourself in him. And then Paul emphasizes it by repeating it, because it didn't have bold headlines or highlighters or underlining. So he repeated it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. To some extent, at least, this represents a choice on our part. Now, some people are naturally happy. I think immediately of my wife, and I'm grateful for her every day. Some people are not naturally happy. And she thinks immediately of me, and you pray for her. But we're not talking about a personality bent. We're talking about something that can be a decision for each of us. Rejoice in the Lord. The Sea of Galilee is a fantastic place. It is, some call it a heart-shaped. Really, if you look at it in your Bible map in the back, it's more of a harp-shaped inland lake. It has dazzling waters that change color with the weather. It's 12 miles from north to south. At its widest point, it's about 7 miles across. And it is surrounded on the north, the east, and the west by rugged, low mountains. Only in the south, at the narrowest part, are there no mountains. And so if you would stand at the south and look up at it, it looks like a gigantic bowl, this beautiful lake surrounded by the walls of these mountains. But as majestic as those mountains can contain the winds that sometimes blow over the lake. They can contain and concentrate the storms that form over the lake. And because of those mountains, They can transform the lake in just a few moments into a boiling frenzy. In fact, the Sea of Galilee is notorious for its sudden storms. And so is life. Back in Mark chapter 4, also Matthew chapter 14, when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee in a little 14-foot boat, caught in one of these sudden storms, Jesus was not with them. He came walking to them on the water when they were caught at one point. Another point, he's asleep in the back. And every single one of us have sometimes wanted to say this to the Lord. King James has it, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you see what's happening to us? Don't you see what's happening to me? Don't you care? Don't you care that we're going through this? Bright, sunny days suddenly turn into fearful, stormy nights." There is only one thing that we can do, loved ones. We have to decide to keep our eyes on Jesus. The other time when the disciples were caught in the storm and Jesus wasn't with them and he came walking to them on the water in the night. And I love the fact that the gospel writers are plain. They were terrified. They thought they saw a ghost. You don't see people walking on the water in the dark, in a storm, maybe illuminated by the occasional lightning strike. And they were terrified. And Jesus said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." He is in the storm. He is in your storm. And when Peter, always the first one to open his mouth and insert his foot, he said, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to you on the water." And Jesus just said, "Come." We can criticize Peter, but he's the only one that got out of the boat. But the Bible says that when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink and he prayed the most fervent prayer of his life, "Lord, help me. Lord, save me." The point is, as long as he looked at Jesus, he was all right. We can't rejoice in the storm. We can't rejoice in the wind and the waves. We have to keep looking to Jesus. Paul didn't say, "Rejoice in the prison, rejoice in what you're about to face, rejoice in the squabbles that some of you are going through, rejoice in the disrespect some of..." He didn't say any of that. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord. Be joyful." The second thing he said was, "Be gentle. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." King James says, "Let your moderation be known to everyone." That sounds like just one glass of sherry after supper. That's not what it's talking about. I love the way the New American Standard Bible puts it. "Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men." This is one of those words that it's almost impossible to find one single English word to convey all the nuance. It meant gentleness. It meant selflessness. It meant not insisting on your own rights. It is the opposite of hot-headedness and violence and always insisting on your own way. Simply put, it's being like Jesus. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." He did not say weak. Meekness is strength under control. "I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me and you will find rest for your souls." Now, what's our motivation for doing this? Why should we do this? I mean, is there some reason we should? Paul says, "Well, the Lord is at hand." So what does that mean? It means to be close, to be near, especially to be near in time. And it could mean his spiritual presence with us. But back in the end of chapter 3, In verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in James chapter 5 and verse 8, he uses the same phrase, the Lord is at hand, to refer to the Lord's second coming, probably in the context and the way this phrase is used in other places. Paul is talking about the nearness of the Lord's return. Now, it doesn't seem near to us. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. When I grew up in independent fundamentalist, I hate movies, Baptist churches, one of the things they always said, what if the Lord would come back and catch you at the movies? Honestly, folks, depends on the movie, right? I mean, if he caught you at Violent Night, I might be embarrassed. But there's other movies we should support, like The Chosen is in theaters. And in 2007, they released a movie called Amazing Grace. It was the story of William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was he became a Christian in England. He joined Parliament. He worked literally for decades to end the slave trade in England. And so this movie told his story, and it was wonderfully done. It starred Ewan Griffith. And so it was released into the theaters, and I told my wife, I said, we need to go see this. We need to support this kind of thing. And I think it was on a Thursday night. And, we're both busy, but I said, we got to go see this. So we went up there, and, an hour away in Terre Haute, because I wasn't as old then as I am now, but circumstances being what they were, I said, you go find us a seat. I'm sure there'll be hardly anybody there. I'm going to go to the little pastor's room. I'll find you in just a moment. And so when I walked into the theater, almost entirely empty, except there's two people sitting over there, and my wife is sitting right behind them. I don't want to sit behind you at the movie, especially if you're wearing a hat. And I looked at that and I thought, the whole theater's open. Why is she sitting behind those two people? And then they turned around and looked, and it was Wes and Ann Hensley. Some of you know that name, some of you don't. Wes was a retired Baptist pastor, dear friends of ours. Ann may be listening to this right now on the radio at Glenburn. And Wes turned around and looked at me, and he said, first time I've been to the movies in 30 years, and my pastor catches me. And I said, Wes, I think this one's okay. And it was wonderful. But forget being caught at the movies. How about being caught being harsh or ungentle to someone when Jesus comes back? I once saw a man who, in those days, you could say he was dressed for church. These days, you don't have to dress for church. I know of one pastor who told the congregation before he came, I only wear t-shirts, shorts, and flip-flops. That's all I wear. And funerals, weddings, that's all he wore. So these days you can't say you dress for church, but back then this guy looked like he was dressed for church. We were eating at a fast food restaurant in Terre Haute, and this guy came back up to the counter while we were ordering, and he erupted at the poor employee behind, holding his hamburger, and he was yammering on at great volume, and it had something to do with his pickle. If you're going to act like that, don't let people know you're a Christian. If you act gentle and leave a big tip, don't just tell them you're a Christian, tell them you go to First Baptist Church of Linton. If you act bad, tell them you go to some other church. If people think of you and they immediately think of you as mean and grouchy and grumpy, loved ones, there's something wrong with your Christianity. Do you want peace? At the very least, don't take it away from other people. Be joyful, rejoice in the Lord, be gentle, let your gentle spirit be known to everyone. Remember, the Lord is at hand, and people don't do what's expected, they do what's inspected. The inspector's coming. And then he said, be prayerful. Do not be anxious about anything. Verse 6. King James says, be careful for nothing. That sounds like it's telling us to be reckless and drive fast and not obey the speed limit. It means don't be full of care about anything. The message says, don't fret or worry. Again, can we talk? Isn't that easier said than done? Again, on a different matter, if worrying and fretting were a spiritual gift, I might be one of the most spiritual people you know. It means don't let your mind be pulled in all directions by worry. And there's a sense of continualness about it. It isn't one of those things, oh yeah, the Bible says that, don't be anxious. So I quit doing that in 1973, and I haven't been anxious since. That's not how it works. You and I know that. We wrestle with this all the time. And so the idea is continually, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer. The Contemporary English Version says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Sometimes people say, what do I talk to God about? What do I pray about? There was an older Christian writer that said, if you lack for things to talk to God about, talk to him about your sins. You'll never run out of topics. That is valid. But what do you talk to God about? Can I ask you, what are you worried about right now? Talk to God about that. When our son Josh, 43 now, holy smokes. Look what you're doing to me. But when he was just a little toddler, Josh, every child talks when they're good and ready to. Josh was an early talker. And we were over at a couple in our first church, Vic and Theata Morris. By the way, if you want an example of what meekness is, before Vic Morris and his brother came to the Lord, they had a reputation, don't make them mad. They'd just as soon fight you as look at you. And when they told me that about Vic Morris, I couldn't believe it. He was one of the most gentle men I've ever met in my life. Jesus changed him. It wasn't weakness. But we were at Vic and Theata Morris's house. We were sitting at their kitchen table. And Josh was little enough. We had him sitting on the table in the middle of us. And he spoke in complete sentences early on. It was summertime. He had on shorts. And at one point, he looked over at Vic Morris. And he put a finger on his chubby little leg. And he looked at Vic and he said, I got a skeeter bite, Vic. And Vic, just very soberly, trying to suppress a smile, said, oh. He wasn't making fun of him. It was just so cute. But he didn't make fun of him. Like, why are you bothering me with that? Can't you see I'm an adult? My point here is talk to God about everything. Just like your children do, just like your grandchildren do. So that's what we pray about. How do we pray? Well, the word prayer just means a simple petition or a wish. Don't make it complicated. Again, your kids know how to do this from the time they're born. They don't know how to make words, but they know how to cry. They let you know, I'm hungry. I'm sleepy. I need somebody to change my diaper. They get a little older. Milk. Have milk. Just simple requests. That's what this is. Supplication seems to be more intense, more urgent, more specific. But in the center of this verse, with thanksgiving, the word is eucharista. We get the word Eucharist from it. It means with gratitude, with gratefulness. By prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving. We wear paths in our minds. We get to choose what kind of paths we wear. When the kids are little and they run through your yard, sometimes they can wear paths in the yard. We used to have a dog. He was half Irish setter and half only the Lord knew. And we labored long and hard to come up with a name for him, and we decided Red was an obvious choice. And I was out in back once, back of our house, and I looked, and I could count, I forget if it was 5 or 6 or 7 different paths that that dog, he would run around the 7 acres where our parsonage was. And he had paths that he ran daily, and he had worn paths in the grass. You wear paths in your mind. Are they prayerful paths, or are they careful paths? Are they full of care? I am not making fun of this lady at all. I could call her name, but I won't. And she's been in heaven many years. This woman fretted over everything, tiny things, inconsequential things. Her husband would talk to me about them when she was out of the room and say, "Pastor, there's not a thing wrong with this item." And I still remember her standing at the foot of her bed in the nursing home, wringing her hands over and over and whimpering, and she just did this incessantly. She had worn such paths of fretfulness in her mind. "Let your requests be made known to God. Turn your worries into prayers." So Paul tells us, be joyful, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Be gentle. Let your gentle spirit be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Be prayerful in everything. Let your requests be made known to God. And then he gives us the result. Verse 7, the peace of God. You be gentle, you be joyful, you be gentle, you be prayerful, then you can be peaceful. The peace of God. Tranquility. The word means the opposite of dissension and war. And in a world full of dissension, division, and fighting, this kind of peace can only come from God. It's the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's transcendent. It's better. It's stronger. It's greater than. It's beyond all of our anxious thoughts, all of our reasoning, all of our intellect. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus like a sentinel standing watch. It's a military term meaning to stand on duty to keep out anything that's harmful. In this case, care and anxiety. Like standing watch, or how about like a shepherd watching over? The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It isn't found in the world, but it can invade your heart and mind from God. Welcome, invader. I want you to listen to the Message version of verses 6 and 7. Eugene Peterson wrote, "Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life." The Hebrew word for all of this is shalom. That it's all going to be all right somehow because he said so. This kind of peace can only be found in the Savior who is Christ the Lord. This kind of peace can only be found in the Prince of Peace that Isaiah talked about. Paul said, "For he himself is our peace. He reconciled us to God." How did he do that? When Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul writes, therefore, since we have been made right with God, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we need your peace. Without any sense of bragging rights at all, but if we've already come to a place in our life where we have called on you, where we've sought your forgiveness and your salvation, if we've already received you, yet you know, Lord, how often we're consumed with anxious thoughts and worry and fretfulness, and how we need your peace to stand guard over our hearts. And Father, I pray that if anyone here or anyone listening doesn't understand that it's not church, it's not being religious, it's not being good, it's just Jesus, it's just Jesus, it's just you, Lord Jesus. You're the only one, the only place we find peace. Show us our need of you, Lord Jesus, then show us yourself with your arms wide open, ready to give us your peace that passes understanding. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.